Please take up your Bibles, and Linda is going to come and bring two passages to us. Should say as well, it's Matthew 5, the first one, isn't it?
Beginning to read at Matthew 5, chapter 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Turning to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit."
I'm imperfect, often messy, sometimes annoying, silly. I'm diverse, I'm maligned, but I am the most glorious thing on this planet. What am I? The church. The church. Now, the book of Romans awaits us. We look forward to that, but we're going to have a few weeks, as promised a few weeks ago, focusing on the church, using this book, which we gave to you. If you've not read it, I don't feel bad, but let me encourage you to read it. It's very readable and very helpful. And I'm not going to cover it all in these next few weeks, by any means. I'm doing a version of it. And if you've read it already, you could read it again if you've got the time. It'd be worth doing. Now, we're doing this because we often forget what the church is. We're Christians. We are baptized. We know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are the church. We're part of the church. But we need reminding. We need encouraging. So let me ask a dangerous question to begin. What do you think of the church that you go to? Nothing out loud, please. I could bear it. No. What do you think of the church you go to? There's probably some positive thoughts going on. In amongst, there's probably, sort of politely put, constructive thoughts as well in your minds. Maybe comparisons with other churches as well. And yes, there's always room for improvement in the way we do things, isn't there? But here's the real question that we need to get right. What does God think of the church? That's what we first need to know, isn't it? I speak for myself. We often go to ourselves, what we think, our opinions. No, we need God's view, don't we, on everything. We need God's view on the church. Because until we know what God thinks of the church, we haven't kind of got north right for ourselves, have we? We ourselves cannot think rightly of the church. So let's ask for the Spirit's help. I'm going to pray that we get excited about the church this morning. Let's pray together. Remain seated. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you that we can be here. And we pray that whether we've been Christians for many years or whether we're new to the things of you, to the things of the church and your word, we pray that you would speak to us. And you would remind us afresh this morning of how you have mercifully brought us from death to life, how you have called your church, graciously welcoming us into your family. We ask that you would search our hearts for any pride, any wrong spirit that might be in us right now. And let us now listen with joy and humility. By your Spirit, would you speak to us, we pray. Amen. Well, we'll come to the warts and all the rest at some point. But first, why is the church glorious? Because it is the glory of Christ. The church are, first of all, Christ's people. Chosen, loved, redeemed, called, made alive. Christ's body being transformed and being transformed more and more into Christ's image. The church are the very people that will populate the new heavens and earth for all eternity. If you look around, the Christians around you, Christians near you, Christians across the room from you, they are people individually loved and saved by God through Jesus Christ. Does that not make the church more special than anything else? Look at creation. Can't really see the wall. Sorry. There's some trees out there. Look at the sky. Look at creation. Think of the things you have. Your bank account, your house, your favourite stuff, whatever that is. Maybe your pets. Is any of that so special that God sent his son to save it? No. But the church is glorious because it is a people to whom Christ came and bought with his own blood. Acts 20:28. The payment couldn't be more precious, so the object must be of immense value. The church are the people of God. They are the glorious new creation in Christ Jesus. They are the outworking of God's sovereign grace and salvation. They're a miracle. You and I, if we're Christians, we're a miracle. Because we were once dead in our sins. We were far away. We have no hope in this world, yet we were chosen by the Father. We were purchased at the cross by the Son. We were called by the Spirit's power on our lives. And we have been made new. And we are being kept by the Godhead for all eternity. The church is glorious because it is the people of Christ. It is also, secondly, the presence of Christ in this world. So in Revelation chapter 1, John sees the majestic Son of Man amongst seven golden lampstands. And the explanation comes a few verses later that this is Christ in the midst of his church, his people. Because the church is Christ's presence in this world. So in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus upends Saul on the Damascus road, what does he say to Saul? First thing he says, Saul, why do you persecute me? I mean, you can imagine Saul's astonishment as it dawns on him that to mess with the church, which is of course what Saul was doing, he was going round persecuting, carrying Christians off to prison. To mess with the church is to mess with Jesus himself. Because the church is the dwelling place of Christ, his redeemed people, his very flavour and radiance on this earth. Christ's people, Christ's presence, and also Christ's, or if you like, God's plan. God's plan to be the revelation of Christ's glory, God's glory, in this world. Now this is quite a thought. We really want to grasp this. That God's plan for his glory in these last days, this era, since his ascension before his return, this era we're in, his plan for his glory is through his church. He seeks the beauty of his Son to shine in the ugliness of this sinful world through the church. Do you believe that? That's really surprising strategy, isn't it? I wouldn't choose me. I don't suppose you would choose you either to be God's mouthpiece, representative in this era of time. But God chooses and entrusts the saving message of his Son to the church. It makes the church really, really special, doesn't it? Again, look around you. We're too conservative, we can't do this. But you can look around, look at each other. Look at your fellow believers. Each Christian is God's plan for this world today. Wherever we're placed, the road he's put us in, the workplaces and the families, God's plan for the glory of the gospel is the church. Do we see the church as God sees the church? Do we look at the church? Do we think of the church as God's new community in this world to reach this world? Do we see each other as family? And yes, the church is a family. And some of you may be thinking, great, yes, more family. Others are not more family. Yes, a lot more family. Similar to an earthly family, the church is, in that there are people who are at times difficult to love. You might have the crazy uncle. You might have the kind of difficult sibling. And you might be one of them. And I know I am at times. But nonetheless, the church is a family. That is what the church is in God, in Christ. In fact, the church is more of a family than your earthly family. Do you know why? Because the new birth is more recent, isn't it? You weren't made alive before you were physically born. You were physically born, then you were spiritually born. So what are you most recently? Also, the blood that binds is stronger. It's the blood of the Son of the Most High. And also because eternity is longer, isn't it? We'll be here for a few years, but we'll be with our true family for eternity. Come to Christ and you begin a new relationship with Him. And you begin a new relationship with others who have also come to Him. You suddenly become part of a huge new family. So we do things together. We sing together of our King. We pray together to our Heavenly Father. We take communion together on the third Sunday now. We listen to talks together because we want to learn, we want to grow. We want to be accountable to each other. I listen to this and you listen to this. We listen to this together. That's why we have sermons together, or partly. We meet and we eat together and we look forward to getting back to that, don't we? Bring back the jacket potatoes. So many things together because we are family. We are a very different family than any on earth. Because ultimately we're not from round here. We are, but we're not from here. Not anymore. Our true home is in heaven. We are representatives of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. So the church, he says it in the book, is like an embassy. The outpost of a people amongst another people. You go into an embassy in central London or similar, you can suddenly feel like you're in that kind of other country. You sort of are, aren't you? You take refuge in an embassy if it's your country. Come into the presence of the church, be it in here, be it in a small group in a home, be it in prayer meeting on Tuesday, wherever it is. You should feel different because you are with a different group of people. Different values, different mindset, different drive in their life, different way of thinking, different way of living. Very different from the world. So we had the reading, didn't we, from Matthew 5. The church are those who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. They know they're spiritually bankrupt. So many people in our land kind of have a fair bit in their bank account, certainly compared to many countries in this world. But being poor in spirit is knowing that we are spiritually bankrupt. We've got nothing in our account before God Most High. In fact, we're massively in the negative. Being church is different because they mourn. We are mourners. Not that we're a bunch of Eeyores or depressive. That's not what he's talking about. But more than just confessing our sin and saying, we're pretty bad at times. Yeah, we do mess up at times. More than that, the church, more, they feel their sin. They sorrow over their sin. Yeah, I am not right. I am not pleasing to my Maker. It is an inner feeling of a reality. The church celebrates meekness. Submission, not self-promotion. Not my weight being thrown around. I don't really have any weight, sorry. You know what I mean? Not my rank or standing. Not because you're older and you can walk in a shop and you've got a few years under your belt so you can kind of put people in their place. No, no. We don't stand on our rights. It's others first. That's what meekness is. Giving, not grabbing. The big shots of this world, self-confessed, are the proud, the cool, the boasters. They can't get into the church because they themselves are in the way. They can't find the door of the kingdom, and nor do they want to. The church are people marked by a hunger and thirst, not for the things of this world, because they know they ultimately leave them unsatisfied. They thirst and hunger for righteousness, living water, that which truly satisfies. The church are Christ's transformed community of people. to show Christ to the world. And of course, many people say many things about the church. One sneer I've heard is kind of saying, "Oh, the church, you're just a, you know, it's just a crutch for the weak. You know, it's just something to do. It's because you're just bent that way. You just want to do that, or it's because you're weak and it just holds you up." But actually, that reveals a lack of understanding, because they don't go far enough, do they? The church is not for those who need a crutch to support them. The church is for those who need a defibrillator, because they're dead. And they're utterly dead and desperate. We bring nothing but our need of grace. We get low and we get last to get in. It's a radical kingdom, isn't it? And we must come to be in the family, to be saved. We must come to the glorious gate, although it's tucked away at the side somewhere. It's a narrow way, an entrance to a narrow way. It's unattractive to most people. It's marked, of course, by a large, rugged cross. And this is where we must first come. And then in obedience to Christ, we need to publicly go through the waters of baptism. We need to declare that Christ is our Saviour, that the banner over our lives is His banner we want. And we're not afraid of that, and we're not ashamed of that. And we rise to newness of life, singing, "Hallelujah, all I have is Christ." Meaning, all I have of worth, all I truly have, is Christ Jesus. Yes, the church is a very different people. Christ's people, Christ's presence, Christ's plan for this era. This is what the church is. So why are there so many problems? Why are there so many problems? Or why do you hear people sometimes say something like, I love God, but the church, kind of not really for me. Or you might have heard someone say, I'm into Jesus, but not the church. You may have said it yourself or thought it at times. I do love Jesus, but the church, it's awkward, it's difficult, time consuming. And of course, we want to acknowledge, really firstly, that sadly, people have experienced pain and hurt from the church, within the church. That is really sad. And things need working through, don't they? Like a family, any family, patience, love and forgiveness is needed in abundance in the church. We should be quick to forgive each other, quick to say sorry. But in many cases, biblical literacy is needed. It's the understanding of what the church is. And the New Testament constantly uses the language of us and we. So while being a Christian is to have a new identity in Christ, it is also to have a new corporate identity in Christ. It is to be joined to Christ and joined to his people. It's this and this, isn't it? So can someone love Jesus without loving others for whom Jesus died? Well, if they didn't, that wouldn't be in keeping with the pattern of the Bible. In this book, Tony, the author, very helpfully and pointedly puts forward other reasons we may struggle with church. He gets quite personal, so sit tight for a few minutes. The first one is sensationalism. How we can struggle with church because actually we crave the dramatic. We're in a world, aren't we, of razzmatazz. It's on our TVs all the time. It's big, it's loud, it's exciting and fun. The large gathering, the conference crowd, the YouTube worship videos. You know, they can bring a buzz. They do bring a buzz of life and style and sound. And we can find our church just a little bit uninspiring. We're not overly excited by the kind of week on week life of a local church. But actually, he makes the point, that is surely, you know, with the steady care and love for each other is surely one of the things that really is exciting about the church in comparison to this world. To be part of a community that gets close, who love to care and to share their lives together. That is what the church should be. A real community committed and devoted to one another. Here's the problem though, if we're constantly longing for bigger and better, and we'll be kind of slipping into worldliness really in our thinking if this is the case, we'll probably never be satisfied, certainly with this church and maybe any church. We'll just get frustrated and we'll just get worn out on our quest searching for the church we're really after. What's needed are people who love other people. That is what's really needed. And give their all to their local church. Those people find that actually the grass isn't greener over there. It's greener where you water it. The secret of getting a good life is what? It's to give yourself away, isn't it? That's what really brings fulfillment in life. It's to give yourself like Christ. So like sensationalism, Tony identifies idealism, the loving of ideas more than the reality of church life. And this, of course, can be crippling in someone's life. And I would say I've been guilty of this at times in my life. You know that feeling when you know you just spend too much time longing and dreaming of some version. And you just dream so much that you never actually get doing in a local church. So theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, he who loves their dream of community more than the community itself do themselves become a destroyer of that community. You see the wisdom of what he's saying there. We absolutely should seek to make improvements as a church. We want to move forward, don't we? We want to progress. We want to see this place filled with young people. We do. We pray and we need to work hard at that as we get back to normal particularly. But we all must keep in check our expectations as well. Because the reality of any church life is the long, glorious slog. That is what church is like. Highs and lows, friendships and frustrations, delights and disappointments. They're all in there, all in the mix at some point. Which is why, as sinners saved by grace, family members, we don't have any option other than to press on, as Paul says. Press on. Fight the good fight. Next one, mysticism. This is another obstacle to community. The kind of being spiritual idea. What is it to be spiritual? It's pretty trendy to be spiritual still these days. Not biblically spiritual though. Any kind of spirituality that is, as long as it's not biblical, it's fairly trendy. So meditation, yoga, you know, these things are everywhere. I mean, they're still seen as something by the world, aren't they? Because of how they feel. But what is it to be spiritual? Is it a feeling of peace? You know, when you find a big old church in the countryside, you go sit down and there's no one else in there. It's, is that spiritual? Is it silence? Probably helps. Is it isolation by the monks? Is it elevation off the ground? Nirvana? Now, being spiritual is actually very down to earth. It is to be like Christ, of course, isn't it? Absolutely. Being spiritual is to get washing feet. It's to show compassion. You want to be spiritual? Share your life with others. Get people into your homes for lunch. Give yourself away. Be kind. Do acts of mercy to one another. Get amongst other people. Find someone who's on their own at the end of the service. Go and speak to them. Get involved if you want to be spiritual. Last one. individualism. This is an enemy of the church, of course. We are increasingly living isolated lives, not helped by COVID. But we are meant as a church to enjoy the satisfying joy of community. We need each other. We need to meet with each other. We ought to go deep with each other in the church. We need to find at least one other person who we can share our lives with. If not, and we need to be in small groups and those sorts of things, so we share time together and we grow together. If not, we miss out on the joy of what church is, on a big part of it. Again, community isn't easy. It is time consuming. It is sacrificial, but it is a great use of time. And it ought to be experienced in a wonderful way by every member of the church. So let me encourage us to commit to pursuing being the church we're called to be, a Christ-filled community. In closing, he, at the end of each chapter, puts some action steps. So let's get them up here. The three action steps to take away. If you're taking notes, now's a good time to scribble. First of all, elevate your concept of the church or your understanding. Get it higher. I speak for myself. We can really, you know, get this wrong, can't we? We really can just think wrongly of the church. But we need to see the church as Christ sees it. Yes, it's imperfect now. But it is not unimportant. It is not unnecessary. It is precious. Each person, back to the beginning, has been paid for by the blood of Christ. Keep that in our minds. And the church is indispensable to faithful Christian discipleship. We need each other. So we need to elevate our view of the church. Put it as high priority in our week. Secondly, identify yourself with a people in a local church. If you profess to love Christ, but you're not part of his people, you're actually not following the New Testament pattern, and you are not helping yourself either. You need other Christians. I need other Christians to fellowship with. If we sometimes need to go quickly after church, but if we're always doing that, we're never getting to know other Christians. We need to ask ourselves why that is. Make joining and being part of a local church a priority. Unite with other believers. Draw close. Give yourself away to others. Share life with others. See, here's the funny thing. I mean, we ought to stand today with each other, because we're going to be standing together for all eternity, aren't we? That's who the church is. Lastly, pray for the church regularly. Every day we should be praying for the church. We can mention names. We have our prayer list. Appreciate those who organise that. And we should use it. We should pray for people by name. We should pray for our church. We should pray for the global church of Christ regularly. And we mustn't underestimate praying for the people of God and for its leaders, for the advancement of the church, for the Great Commission. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to have at least two more on the church. And harvest is the end of September, isn't it? So I haven't quite worked out. But let's keep going. And again, let me encourage you. If you haven't read this book, do read it. You'll find it really helpful.